I'll receive the offering at the end of the meeting. Is that okay? I just got so much in my heart. I just got to get out and get it started. Thank you, sir. Welcome, everyone. If you're visiting with us tonight at Church on the North Coast, we're glad that you've made that decision. And if you haven't filled out a connection card, I think we have a couple hanging around. And that's just simply so that we can get to know who you are. And if you're here for the first time, or maybe you've never filled out a connection card, would you be so kind as to identify yourself? And our ushers will put one in your hand. You could fill that out and put it in the offering in a few minutes. And we'll come by and visit with you if you'd like and give you a pie. And you have to give us a piece when we deliver it, though. You can't just take the pie. Anyway, it's great to have you here tonight. Saturday at 1 p.m., I am so thankful. You know, I wish I could just share everything that's in my heart. I just can't because it's too much. But many years ago, there was a prophecy of fire ablazing in the west and fire ablazing in the east. And what's powerful about that is this Saturday at 1 o'clock in Lorain, we will be feeding the homeless. And here in Valley View at 1 p.m., we will be feeding the homeless. Two locations of fire blazing over the testimony of God's love for his people. And I am so thankful for all of you who have volunteered to be here and to cook and to prepare the food for the children that God has not forgotten. And we dare not either. So that's this Saturday. And just want to remind you of that. And also, real quickly, remind you of the backpack mission that we're on. We want to give out backpacks to all the homeless that we can. So please help us for Christmas for that. And I'm excited about Nelson Velez. Nelson, could you stand? I think people can see you. Nelson is a tremendous psalmist, songwriter, and he has been invited for the downtown Cleveland Christmas tree lighting ceremony, the Winterfest, to sing for 20 minutes. That's awesome. So I thought, why not invite the church on the 27th of November at 5:30, right down there in Public Square, I think it is, right? And we'll all gather together and shout him down, right? So that's quite an honor. You've just done so many great things. And I love his spirit. If you've not got a chance to meet Nelson and talk with him, man, do that. He's a blessing. He's a huge blessing. I think that's everything. I don't know if there's anything else I'm supposed to say. I just feel the presence of the Lord. Thank you, worship team. Y'all are like, just, I want to take you home with me. John, you're so anointed when you play. Yeah, you, John, you do. Your play, just so anointed. And, all right, let's get into the word tonight. I've got a lot to share. I don't know if I'm going to finish it in one night. I'll do my very best, but I'm not going to hurry. But I'll try to get you out on time. How's that sound, okay? We're going to deal with Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. I know this is a methodical study. I know it's sometimes laborious to go through line by line, verse by verse, and the historical aspect of some of these churches, so bear with me. My wife said maybe you need to get a little more, well, she didn't say need to, but perhaps it'd be more interesting to some if I was more current event oriented. But to do the book of Revelation and to do it right, I have to take the text and kind of go by the line by line. So we'll get into some of the current events when we get into some of the more judgmental aspects, you know, later on in the book. But tonight, Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29, it's the longest discourse that Jesus gives to the seven churches. Begins at verse 18, and he says, "To the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." I've often told people, they'd ask me, "Pastor, how do you study the Bible when you prepare for a sermon?" Well, first of all, I posture myself to hear the voice behind the word. And if you read "these things says the Son of God," I would ask myself the question immediately, why didn't he say "Son of Man"? Why did he say "Son of God"? Right? There's a purpose behind that. And we'll look at that in a moment. But just as a sidebar to sort of help you in your Bible study. Ask yourself questions when you read the Word of the Lord. And God will begin to disclose those to you through the Holy Spirit. Anyway, let me go on. It has nothing to do with my lesson tonight, okay? I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. Now, I don't know that that poor woman has been more abused in the church than this woman. I can't think of any other woman that people have been blaming stuff on. Well, she got a Jezebel spirit. You know, you've heard that a few times, haven't you? Well, we'll find out what that spirit is tonight. Who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. While Jesus commended this church for its good works, he also looked beyond the outward display of their good works, and he exposed a stronghold of Satan. So could there be amongst good works strongholds of the enemy? Well, of course. The primary error here in this church was the teaching others that it was permissible to mix pagan religions with Christianity. Now, we found that out last time with the church at Pergamos, remember? Pergamos began the seduction of the church in its doctrinal error. And Thyatira now is the period of which we would refer to as the Dark Ages. Have you heard that term before? Of course, Dark Ages. So geographically, Thyatira was a financially wealthy city. And none could belong to a trade guild because it was a trade center. It was a commerce center. And none could participate in the trade guild unless they belonged to the temple worshipers of the Apollo sun god. Now, it's interesting that in this church, for you to trade your goods or to be part of the guild that was the basis for the commerce, you had to be a professed worshiper of Apollo, the sun god. And so money was tied to your relationship with your god. And it caused them to begin to compromise their truth. But before we get there, let's look at Jesus being revealed. Remember, every time that Jesus speaks to the churches, he reveals part of who he is out of Revelation 1 to them with specificity. What did he reveal this time? He revealed himself as the Son of God, not the Son of Man. Not the Son of Man, meaning the Redeemer of humanity, but the Son of God, the Divine One, who is the Creator of heaven and earth. Now, he declared that for a purpose, because there was a direct challenge to the people at Thyatira that Apollo was the supreme god. And Jesus reveals himself and he challenges Apollo, the sun god, to a duel of divinity. And I'm going to tell you right now, Apollo didn't win. We see the major religion was the sun god Apollo, who was next in power to his father Zeus. Now Apollo was represented, watch this. Apollo in his worship was represented in two qualities or aspects. Number one with flaming rays that came out from his person or from his eyes and burnished brass on his feet. So he projected himself in his image as one who had, if you were, glory splinters coming from him, the light coming from him, and also one who has authority for judgment. Because brass or burnished brass always speaks, and with the feet, of judgment. So Jesus now has to come to this church and say, all right, you think you're God? I am the Son of God. You think you have eyes flaming of fire? What did he say? Jesus himself said, I am he. Watch, what did he say? He said, I am he whose eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I'm going to judge you. He makes a direct challenge to the God of this world or Apollo himself. Plato said of Apollo this quote, Apollo explains to men the institution of the temples, the sacrifices and the service to deities, besides rites connected with death and the afterlife. Now start getting your mind around this statement. Apollo was a god who had a prophetess. Her name was Jezebel, who interpreted Apollo's directives to the worshipers. And she interpreted what he dictated as institution of the temple, sacrifices, service to deities, rites, and connection with death and after this life eternity. In other words, Apollos was trying to tell them how to worship in church. And it was being propagated by his prophetess, Jezebel. So we see now Jesus is going to make a direct confrontation with this God. Now, not only with this God, but with the people who have been seduced by this God. In Thyatira, this ritual was conducted by a prophetess who sat on a tripod chair and delivered the messages she received from Apollo in a trance-like state to her pointed priests that they would now begin to initiate practices, service orientation, rites, rituals, and observances in their worship to Apollo. Do you follow me? When Constantine began to Christianize the entire empire, this particular woman so influenced the state that it was incorporated into the worship of the church at Rome, further seducing it into paganism. And it was practices revealed through trance-like states of demonic possession that was spoken through this self-proclaimed prophetess, Jezebel, who seduced the king. Sounds like Old Testament, doesn't it? Ahab and Jezebel, and we'll get back to that because there is a correlation. And initiated the entire Baal, if you will, worship, only the worship of Apollo, of which the church in Rome began to embrace. Why? Because you couldn't trade, buy, or sell without being a worshiper of Apollo. You didn't have the mark, you couldn't buy or sell. Now, we'll look at this in a little bit, but this is powerful tonight. When we begin to consider the implications that we are facing in this time frame. She controlled the practices, services, and rites of the church. Now, there are indeed two women from Thyatira that the Bible talks about. The woman Jezebel, who we've already mentioned, who we also see in her coronation or in her pinnacle of experience in Revelation 17, of which then she will be judged. as the great whore. But we also see another woman in Acts 16 from Thyatira. Her name was Lydia. Two women from the same place. One false Christ, the other one the true bride of Christ. And if you remember the story, and I don't have time to read Acts 16 and go through the dialogue, but her and the apostles had an encounter. It was Peter, wasn't it? No, it was Paul. It was Paul, Acts 16, right? And he met Lydia. Where was she when he met her? She was down by the river, remember? And she was a trader in what? Purple. Purple speaks of royalty, nobility, speaks of rulership. Lydia was hungering for the kingdom. Lydia was hungering for God rule. Although she didn't quite know how to connect with God, God sent his apostle to her. She was a remnant in Thyatira. In the midst of all of this seduction and pagan practice, God always has a remnant. Amen? And it doesn't matter how far off things get in America or any nation of the earth. I'm going to tell you something. God will always have a Lydia down by the river. Because we hunger for the flow and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he came to her and she begged him to do what? Come into my house and tell me the things of God. She hungered for intimacy with the messenger of God. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there is a hunger growing inside of me and inside of Tina and others that I'm talking to and in our churches where people are saying it's not enough just to be down by the river and watch the flow of the Spirit and have the waters hit me and touch me. I want to know more. I want to be intimate with him. I want to go into the house of God. And God is raising up a bride. Lydia represents the bride in Revelation chapter 12. So in 2 and 18 in Revelation, the angel of the church in Thyatira said, write these things. Thus says the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire and his feet like fine brass. Revelation 1, 14 and 15. This is the description from which Jesus pulls to directly relate to this church at Thyatira. His head and his hair were white like wool. This is John's vision. As white as snow, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. The Son of God speaks of his divinity and his preexistence. The Son of Man, perhaps about his humanity and by the reason of his incarnation. But here he reveals himself as the one that preexisted before time. I am, he says. I am revealing myself as I am Elohim, creator of heaven and earth. And there is no one that can stand to my equal. And that's the revealing that we're sensing today. Down by the river, God himself is revealing himself as only he can. And it's slicing through religion and denominationalism. It's slicing through all kinds of religious practices. And it's gripping the hearts of the Lydias throughout America and throughout the nations of the earth. And he's raising up a bride without spot and without wrinkle. Eyes as flames of fire, searching, piercing, penetrating, flaming fire of holiness and judgment against sin. Fire is the symbol of holiness, a burning sword, a burning bush, burning eyes. He sees beneath the surface into the root of a thing. I'll tell you what we're feeling and sensing, what God is doing right now. He's saying, as Tina shared last night in our meeting, it was powerful. She said, you know, there's been this sense in the time past with the church that take off your shoes because we're on holy ground. But now we're sensing this. Strip yourself bare and stand naked before him and cover nothing before his eyes but the robe of righteousness, because his presence is coming and looking, searching for his bride. And there's this, excuse me, seeing beneath the surface into the root of our own motives in our own life. Feet like fine brass. He walks with feet of fine brass. Judgment begins in the house of God. But things in the church were contrary to his word. He said, I will trodden them down. I will put them beneath my feet. We don't have to fix the church. Hallelujah. God will fix his church. Amen. All we have to do is get down by the river and wait for the apostolic visitation and follow thy directive to get into the house of God, into the courts of God, and to spend time in his glorious presence. And there his flaming eyes of fire will go to the root of the situation, and he will remove it from us. And he will purify us, and he will robe us in a robe of righteousness. Things contrary to the word of God, to the will of God, are to be trodden down. He comes to make right all that Jezebel has made wrong. That's why I believe there's hope in the church. I don't care how steeped in religion the church could be. It doesn't matter to me how religious they become. Thank you. That's for me. I'm going to take it if it's not. Thank you. How religious a church has become. How denominational it has become. How ruled by others it has become. How staid it's become. How dry it's become. It doesn't matter to me, because God says, I will build my church. And he is coming to trodden down everything that has been introduced to the church, that has watered down the message, that has caused the church to be non-effective, that has put the people of God to sleep, that has caused people to be disinterested and married to the world. The visitation of God is coming, and he is walking through his church. He is still present among us, and he is going to raise up a bride. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. He's raising up a bride. In this text, we see the satanic trinity. The satanic trinity is seen through the Thyatira church. It's the same spirit using different methods, different names to bring about the same evil and corrupted ends. Number one, Nicolaitanism. Number two, Baalism. And number three, Jezebelism. The first, Nicolaitanism, is the conquering of the laity, the separation between laity and the priest. It's the doctrines endorsed of demons. Balaam, it's the seduction of the people to conquer them with immorality. With Jezebel, it is that seducing of the people with rite and ritual. It's fully developed in Revelation 17. And I'm going to tell you, not until Revelation 17 will we see this error removed from the church, removed from the world, rather. It will be present. It will be present. Think about this. This paganistic seduction that came into the church in the Dark Ages around 300 AD, God gave them nearly 1,200 years to repent before the Reformation, and didn't. It's been 500 years since the Reformation of the 1500s, and they still haven't repented. They're steeped even further into their seduction. And please do not point at the Roman church only, because it's among Pentecostals, it's among Baptists, it's among every mainline denomination of which we have more confidence and trust in water in a cup than we do in the Word of God in our lap. Or whatever ritual, whatever rite that we have come to sanctify and somehow sanction as a procedure in getting into the presence of God. Attaching ourselves to some idol, some image, some formula, some method. And we've all done it. Every expression has done it. And that's why today Jesus is saying, enough. Enough. He said, you allow. Those two words are powerful. He said, you allow. When I read that, I had to stop at my desk. I put my head down. I said, Father, forgive me if I've allowed this in my life in any way. I have allowed this in my church. I've allowed this for people because I was afraid to speak or maybe confront them. I've allowed. He said, you allow. She represented the woman who controlled the worship through sensuality and the spirit of divination, guiding the affairs of men. This church is in the middle of the seven. Now, this is powerful, folks. I need a whole night to talk about this, but I can't. Matthew 13, let's go there and turn there real quick. Matthew 13. There's seven churches, right? First church was, well, I think, what, Ephesus? Second was Sardis. Third was Pergamos. Now, the fourth, or the middle church in the seven, is Thyatira. There are three others to follow. This church would be identified as the church in the middle. Now, this is important because in Matthew 13 and 3, he spoke many things to them in parable, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, understand, in Matthew chapter 13, there are 7 parables listed in Matthew 13. You follow that? You want to look at it. I don't have time to read it all. Look at them. You'll see that there's the parable of the sower. I had to write them down because I couldn't all memorize them correctly. The parable of the wheat and tares. The parable of the mustard seed, right? The parable of the hidden treasure. The parable of pearl of great price. And the parable of the dragnet. That's only 6, but there's one more. And it's in the middle of the 7. And it is only one verse in length, but with powerful implications. It is the parable of the leaven. What is leaven in the Bible? Sin. Disobedience. Rebellion. What happened here in this verse? If you look at it in Matthew 13, the woman took a leaven and put it in the bread and hid it in the middle of the bread until the entire loaf was what? Leavened. In Thyatira, it is the middle church of the 7. What did Satan do? He brought leaven into the bread, into the truth, into the word, into the church, into the kingdom of God, right in the middle of it. Why? Because he wanted the entirety of the church to be permeated with leaven. It is a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 13 that we now see in Revelation chapter 3, of which we will see play out in the end times. So in this particular story, there is a woman, not a man, a woman. Not that I'm pointing fingers at women, but Jezebel was a woman. I'm just saying, the woman and Jezebel inserted the error in the meal loaves, the word, till it was all leaven, corrupted. The corruption has reached an epidemic proportion. To the point we endorse one another's error by saying, amen, that was a good word, when it was nothing but manipulation of the people for self-gain. It's leaven. And so I don't want to just point a finger at the Roman church. We have to see the totality of this thing and recognize that there is a spirit loose in this last hour, because Thyatira was not just a historical sermon. It was a sermon to the entirety of the churches and to our present age. Thank God for the Word of God. It's alive. If it was a dead book, why read it? But it's alive. She said she was called a prophetess, claiming to be inspired. In other words, please don't mix this up with women who have a prophetic gift. Because some pastors get intimidated by that and call them Jezebels. It has nothing to do with the Jezebel if a woman has a prophetic gift. That is complete ignorance. What she was proclaiming was, I am divinely inspired and God breathed as the apostles are. That was what she was proclaiming. She was getting revelation from Apollo. And she was revealing it as, thus saith Apollo. Just like when Paul penned the word of God. God breathed scriptures. She was saying, this is directly from heaven. This is directly from the sun god. Doctrine leads to lifestyle. What you believe will ultimately play out in how you conduct your daily life. It's in Ezekiel 13 and 10. You can look at that reference later. It's a seduction. The church is to be a house of holiness. But please, do not misinterpret that as an outward external display of ritual and rite. Hair bunned up, long dresses and no makeup. That's not necessarily holiness. Holiness is a separated life from the influence and seductions of the god of this world. It's what it is. And while that may affect your dress, it's not inclusive in how you dress. You get what I'm saying? So we have to be careful that we don't miss the point here. The church is to be a house of holiness and not a house of vices. Not a house of syncretism. The syncretism cult is basically the union of two opposing beliefs in one system. That's what the church at Rome did. It became a syncretized cult. Jesus, the Son of God, but all the rites, rituals, and observances of Apollo. And we have in our lifestyle today a synchronized mentality where we could take two opposing thought and mesh it together, merge it together, and call ourselves Christians. It's the same thing. And this is not a house of holiness. It is a house of ruin. It's a house of cards. Thyatira literally means to be ruled by a woman. It means a domineering female or a feminine oppressor. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19 and 18. Let me just show you one influence, and I can't really get into all of Jezebel with Ahab. First Kings 19 and verse 18. Jezebel introduces something to Israel here. And I'm just giving you this as an example. Perhaps you have seen the papal kiss, where you would kiss the ring or the feet of the Pope. Right? You say, well, that's just in homage, that's just in reverence. But in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18, Jezebel introduces Ahab and the entirety of the population of Israel to this heresy. She says this, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill, yet I have received seven, oh, no, I'm sorry, wait a minute. What verse did I say, 19 or 18? Oh, verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. There was an introduction by Jezebel to kiss the foot of Baal in reverence and in worship. She introduced this rite and practice to Ahab, which was interesting, by the way. Jezebel was not a natural-born Israelite. Did you know that? She was not birthed as an Israelite. And she did not come in under the grace of God as an Israelite like Ruth did. Ruth was a Moabite. She was married into it, which was forbidden by God. Now understand with me the implications of this. When the church marries the spirit of this world, it is forbidden. You cannot convert by marriage that spirit. Ahab was seduced by marriage of Jezebel. If we had time, you could study it yourself. You go out throughout the Old Testament, and you'll find over and over again the admonitions of God. He told Israel, do not marry their daughters. Why? When you marry them, they will lead you astray into the worship of their gods. That's why Paul said, be separate, come out from among them, saith the Lord. And he's talking about not being unequally yoked. Not only does it refer to a Christian marrying a non-Christian, but it talks about a believer being yoked or married or in covenant with the spirit of this world. It will seduce you. You will not evangelize him that way. A little sidebar here. I got kind of off on a tangent. Sorry about that. But let me get back to the text. The warning is issued. Now, I know a lot of people have used this, and again, I'm sure there's application, but let me tell you what I think theologians agree upon, what the text suggests in the context of its presentation, that your children will be cast into a sick bed. He's talking about the bed of judgment, which is going to come at the tribulation. If you don't repent, if you continue to tolerate her, your children are going to go through the wrath of God. And we could say a lot about that right now. And we could talk about, are Christians going through the tribulation? I think there'll be a lot of people who profess to be Christians who will. Without a doubt. He said they will commit adultery. Any other love besides him is spiritual adultery. Any other love. It's a spiritual adultery. He said, he'll kill her children with death. It will be like mother, like daughter. All the churches will know. This message is applicable to all the churches, all seven. He searches the minds and heart. He desires truth in the inward part. Psalm 139, and verse, every time I read that psalm, I kind of shudder. Because I don't like to look down there. You know, my inward part. God seems to be focused on it. I keep ignoring it. But when I read verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. He is the one who searches the inward parts. In 1 Kings, back again there, if you, I know I'm flipping all over and sorry about that, but flip back to 1 Kings. 16 and verse 29. How many want to be ready for this end time? Ooh, Jesus, I want to be ready. 1 Kings 16, verse 29. Let me see how much of that I can actually read. Well, let's pick it up in verse 30. Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nehat. And he took his wife, Jezebel. That's a scripture I was going to talk about before. It was a marriage. The daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of God, God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's quite a reputation. Because the kings that were before him weren't all that hot. And he did more to offend God than all of them put together. She introduced idolatry. She introduced image worship, kissing of Baal, the idolatrous priesthood. She did not come in to the elect nation of Israel by birth, I already talked about that, but by marriage, which was forbidden by God. She operated out of an illicit union. Jesus said to this church, look, there's still time. I heard someone ask me the other day, well, I just want to get married. I want to have children. Is Jesus coming tomorrow? I don't want him to come right now. You know, some kids, I mean, I felt that way. When I went to Bible college in 1977, I loaded up on credits. I did 18 to 25 credit hours a semester. I graduated in a four-year degree in 2.5 years because I thought if I didn't hurry up, I'll never get to preach. I did. I really felt that Jesus was coming that quick that I had to hurry up and get this over with, get my degree and get out there and start telling people about Jesus. That was 77. And some people will say, you know what? I don't understand it. How come he hasn't come back yet? Oh, he's never coming back yet. He's not coming back. Why would God allow this church to go into dark ages for 1,000 years? Why would he do that? How could he be so long-suffering? How can he see what's going on in the earth tonight, injustices that are happening to little children, murders and martyrdom, starvation and disease and sickness? Haiti, oh my God, Haiti, our beloved Haiti, is reeling tonight. An epidemic of cholera, no place to live, living in mud. Our dogs in America live in better conditions. God, how can you allow this to continue? God allows the time of grace for every man to repent. He is waiting for you and me to get things right. And I think, God, you've waited all this time. I should have been punished. I should have been thrown into hell. I should have been thrown out. I should not be doing what I'm doing. How can you permit me to go on and on and on? He says, it's my grace. I am holding back my wrath upon the earth because I love my people so much. And I will not prematurely judge them until it's time. And he says to this church, to you who overcome, I think, God, overcome. Each church has a certain condition that they had to overcome, in which there had to be victory in the life of the individual believer. I said, Lord, I want victory today. I want victory. I don't want to live in yesterday's failure. Yesterday's defeat. I want victory. I want it fresh. I want it new. I want the strength of God in my life today, Lord. I don't want to think the way I've thought about her or him anymore. I don't want to say that about them. I don't want to believe that anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I want victory. And he's searching the Lord. Eyes of the Lord are searching for those whose hearts are bent toward him. And he's empowering us to get this victory. He's preparing a bride. Every Sunday, every Wednesday that we get a chance to gather, he's preparing a bride. Oh, there's not hundreds and thousands, and nobody's lining up and packing into the buildings across this northeastern Ohio area. There are many churches that don't even do midweek services anymore. It's all right, but listen, there's a remnant, there's a Lydia, there's somebody with her purple garment behind the river waiting for an apostolic visitation. I'm hungry for an apostolic visitation. Inviting me into the house to come into the presence of God, the intimacy of God into my life. He said, I'm going to give you power over the nations. What Adam lost in his God-given dominion can be restored in Christ. And I believe we're going to see it in the church before the coming of the Lord. We're going to see God restore dominion in the church again. He said, you're going to rule with a rod of iron. To rule there, I love this word, shepherdize. He's going to shepherdize us. To tend as a shepherd does his own sheep. He's going to cause Christians to love each other. Think of that. That's a novel idea, isn't it? We're actually going to care about each other. We're actually going to really care and be concerned about another brother, another sister. I'm going to shepherdize you. He said, dashed into pieces as the potter's vessels. The mighty nations of the earth shall be smashed like pottery. Those things that have withheld you, those things that have tried to defeat you, they will be smashed like pottery. We're going to see long-standing resistance break down. I know that there's been much intercession, and there have been many that come before us in the city of Cleveland that have been praying and crying out for revival. But I'm telling you, church, it is coming. It is coming. It is not something that we can aspire to and hope that comes to pass. It is coming to pass. It is here. And we can believe that as we overcome, God will dash into pieces like pottery those things that have been holding us back. The iron curtain, the steel curtain, the communist wall, everything that has been impenetrable one day will fall at the word of his grace. And I will give him the morning star. Woo-wee. The six-pointed star is generally recognized as the Messiah's star. The morning star, it arises in the dark. I said, the morning star arises in the dark. He said, I'm going to give those who have been walking through a dark land, a dark time, the morning star. And that morning star is going to cause you to rise in the midst of your dark times, in your tribulation, in your hardships. You could say what you want about Cleveland and Northeastern Ohio. It's a dark place. It's an evangelist graveyard. There's no good thing happening there. Say what you want, but he's going to give to us who overcome the morning star, and we're going to rise in the midst of darkness, and the brightness of his appearing shall be seen. And I love this part. He who has an ear. Everybody check it out. You got one? Feel it. You got one? Feel it. Because here it's different than what it says in the Gospels. Because in the Gospels it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says. But here it doesn't say, he who has an ear. Here the Greek word is different. It says, he who has the mechanics operating within the internal parts of the outward ear that's functioning, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Now why is that different? Because all of us have the capacity or the ability to hear. But now he's saying, I'm only talking to those whose mechanics are operational. There's a separation coming. There's a remnant within the remnant. Glory to God. There's a wheel within the wheel. There are those who are hungry to hear the voice of God. I want my hearing working. Oh, man, I don't want God to tell me twice. Boy, oh, boy, I want to hear it the first time. I want to operate. I want anointed ears. Anointed ears. This prophetic period of the Thyatiran church age would cover church history from 606 to 1517. The Smyrna age was the age of persecutions by the Roman emperors. The Pergamos church was the age of the Imperial Roman or pagan Rome's favor of the church. The Thyatiran church now succeeds and is the age of the Roman papal church. It speaks of ecclesiastical or religious Rome. I don't know if I have the slide of AD 606 to AD 1965. Yeah, there it is. I can't go through all that. We'd be here till tomorrow morning. Kissing the Pope's feet, worship of images and relics, holy water introduced, canonization of dead saints, celibacy of the priesthood, prayer beads, inquisitions, sales of indulgences, the doctrine of transubstantiationism, adoration of the host, the Bible forbidden to the layperson, on and on and on and on. It is a seduction of the spirit of this world. And it has been embraced by multiplied millions across this world. And I have to pray for my brothers and my sisters who are captivated in this religious thought. It is a seduction of spirit. It is demonic. Are there people who are saved in this church? Of course there are. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you better believe it, they're saved. But they've got to overcome. They've got to overcome. Are there people saved in this church? Oh, yeah, you better believe it. But they've got to overcome too. Just because you're not in the Roman church doesn't mean that you don't have to overcome. Because you're in the world, but you're not of the world. We're going to overcome, right? We're the overcomers. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Hallelujah. We walk by faith and not by sight. We go down to AD 15 or 1854, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. infallibility of the Pope, Assumption of the Virgin Mary. Mary proclaimed as the mother of the church. 1965. But please, I can put up on this screen multiplied hundreds of churchianity error. That we have done the very same thing. Control the people. It's the same thing. It's ecclesiastical hierarchy. But you can't sit in that chair. That's the bishop's chair. I was taught when I came into the kingdom of God that the pastors sat on the platform and the people sat in the pew. And no one was allowed up there but me. And if you're going to speak, you couldn't speak from behind the sacred desk because you weren't ordained. Oh, I could go on and on. You want me to make a list so we could quit pointing fingers at this church? Okay, you can take that off the screen because I don't want to just point out one error. I started getting revelation. I said, throw those chairs off the platform. I'm sitting on the front seat of the pew. I'll sit in the back if I can. I don't care as long as I'm in the building. I'm thankful. Hallelujah. And it changed my thinking. I was brought up as a clergyman with a clergy card and a clergy identification mark on my car and the expectation and the entitlement to be able to have special parking if I came to the hospital. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But it's the motive and the attitude. It's the ideology. It's the separation of. There's so many things that we've got to take a hard look at and say, but for Jesus, but for the grace of God, I cannot think of myself more highly than I ought. I am a servant of the Lord. You and I are servants of Jesus. And we offer no special privilege but to love one another. He who overcomes. Man, I want to be a part of the overcoming church. The Dark Ages was the longest period of the seven. But out of Thyatira, God will bring forth a Lydia, a pure bride for himself. She will be the opposite of all that Jezebel is. I said, oh God, I want to be the opposite. I don't want a mirror. I don't want to be like. I want to be the opposite. I want to be a contrast. He will fast to the end, will receive the great promises given to his church. You see, the condition of the Thyatira church prevails until the end of the age. So those of us who think that maybe there's going to be a revival in the mainline denominations and they're going to incorporate truth and throw out all this tradition and dogma, ain't going to happen. But one by one, God has his finger on those that are hearts are turned toward him. It doesn't matter where you are, how steeped you've been in religion, how much you've been seduced by evil spirits. It doesn't matter. If your heart is turned toward God, his power, his Holy Spirit will draw you into salvation and set you free. That's the beautiful message of this. You don't have to qualify, pre-qualify. All you got to do is say, yes, Lord. And he hears your cry. God's going to bring forth this Lydia. And I pray tonight. I said, Lord, I want to pray for our church that we would be hungry for the apostolic visitation of God's impartation of truth. Because we cannot go wrong with a hunger to go into the house of the Lord. Just come and go with me to my Father's house. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. For there we sat down. Can you imagine on the road to Emmaus when Jesus disclosed himself to the two disillusioned brothers? He explained to them the scriptures concerning himself. And then finally their eyes were opened when they engaged in intimacy of the bread and the wine. That's how you see him, is intimacy. That's how you know him. You can go to church, you can walk on the road of salvation, you think all your life and never really get to know Jesus. You can hear the best orators and the best sermons and the best messages about Jesus and never really know him. Not until you become intimate with him and he breaks the bread and he pours out the wine. Their eyes were opened, and then suddenly he disappeared from them. Because they no longer needed to be with him. They just needed to be in him. See, we are aspiring to create an atmosphere that feels like God. When all along God is saying, I want to create in you my temple. I want to inhabit you. So tonight, with a hunger and with a thirst, can we put our things aside for the next couple of minutes and just simply cry out to him and say, God, I want to be your temple. I want you to live in me. I want to come, oh God, into your presence. I want to be, oh God, your servant. No strings attached. Simply and best laid bare before you, God. I humble myself. Be my God, and I'll be your servant. Would you lift your hands with me? Close your eyes. Come on, sing that song.
We cry.
Distance ourselves from anything in this world, anything we've held dear, anything temporal, anything superficial. And we posture ourselves tonight to be at one with you. And Lord, we hunger for more of you, and we desire, God, to walk in purity.
And the fear.
the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall.
Sing that part again.
Oh, hail the Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall.
Bring all the royal.
Bring forth the
got a great future, don't we? We've got a God that knows where we're going, so let's just go with God. Amen? Amen. Well, live right, love everybody, pray hard. If you need prayer tonight, I forgot the offering. So if you'd like to give that offering, that'd be really good. Can we do it at the door? Would that be all right? Just do it quickly, though. If you have an offering, don't linger. Take your offering right to the usher. And then once they're gone, don't bring it to me because I don't like to hold the offerings, okay? Take them right to them. But live right, love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you Sunday morning. Amen? It's going to be a great day. All right. We'll see you then. If you need prayer, come. Altar ministers, would you stand by and help us to pray for some folks if they need prayer? Thank you, Lord.
Oh, we cry out, holy, holy.